Our scripture reading this morning is John chapter 14. John 14, the scripture we read in connection with the text of this morning's sermon, Lord's Day 20 of the Heidelberg Catechism, that sets before us the truth and the work of the Holy Spirit. John 14. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. From henceforth ye know him, and have seen him. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus saith unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, Show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very works' sake. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and the greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. Whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. If ye love me, keep my commandments. Thou pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth. The world cannot receive because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but ye see me. Because I live, ye shall live also. At that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. He that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? Jesus answered and said unto him, If a man love me, he will keep my words. My Father will love him, and we will come unto him, and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not, keepeth not my sayings. And the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet with you, yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Ye have heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you. If ye loved me, ye would rejoice, because I said, I go unto the Father, for my Father is greater than I. Now I have told you before it come to pass, that when it is come to pass, ye might believe. Hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me. But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. Arise, let us go hence. So far we read God's holy word. Text of this morning's sermon is Lord's Day 20 of the Heidelberg Catechism. Lord's Day 20. There we have these words, "What dost thou believe?" concerning the Holy Ghost. First, that he is true and co-eternal God with the Father and the Son. Secondly, that he has also given me to make me by true faith partaker of Christ and all his benefits, that he may comfort me and abide with me forever. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, the very first words of the answer of this sole question and answer of this Lord's Day must bring us backward to Lord's Day 8 of the Heidelberg Catechism. That first line contains a confession about the Holy Ghost himself as God. First, that he is true and co-eternal with the Father and the Son. This is the same truth that we had set before us in Lord's Day 8. There was discussed in that Lord's Day the division of the Apostles' Creed. That division was given into its three sections, its three parts. The first is of God the Father and our creation, the second of God the Son and our redemption, the third of God the Holy Ghost and our sanctification. The question asked as following, since there is but one only divine essence, why speakest thou of Father, Son, and Holy Ghost? Then the Holy Scriptures are invoked to give to us the doctrine of the Trinity. God has so revealed himself in his word that these three distinct persons are the one, only, true, and eternal God. The three. The Father is true and eternal God. The Son is true and eternal God. The Holy Spirit is true and eternal God. Three persons joined, united in one essence, one being, the Godhead, so that the Father is God, the Son is God, and the Holy Ghost is God. Now, it is no mere accident that we have that recollection given to us in the Lord's Day before us, Lord's Day 20. It may be seen as if we may have lost sight of that truth in Lord's Day 8, going through the Lord's Days concerning the lines from the Apostles' Creed. And now we come to this third section, and we need this reminder of who we are speaking about. But there's far more than that. It's important that when we confess in this Lord's Day that the Holy Ghost is true and co-eternal God with the Father and with the Son, that we bring that to bear on this entire third section of the Heidelberg Catechism. So that, just as we speak of God the Father and creation in the entire first section of the Apostles' Creed, just as we talk about Jesus, the Son of God, true God, in all his works as our Redeemer in the second section, so too in the third section. We speak mainly, this is the theme of the entire third section, the Holy Spirit and his works. What are his works? A holy Catholic Church, a communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, everlasting life. All the works of God the Holy Spirit, and all his works, just as much as redemption is the work of the Son, just as much as creation is the work of the Father. And therefore, we have these last elements of the Apostles' Creed given to us as our confession of faith. Not what we see. Not what we derive from our senses. But what we believe taught in God's holy word as the work of the Holy Spirit. Why is there church? Why is there the communion of saints? Why is there forgiveness of sin? Why is there the hope of glory? Not because of us. Not because of anything that we do. But by the sovereign, glorious grace of the Holy Spirit. So we are to consider this work of the Holy Spirit laid out in this division in Lord's Day 8. The Holy Ghost and our sanctification. He alone sanctifies us. He alone consecrates us, with the result that we are sanctified and we are made holy in our ways and in our natures. So we are glad to confess the truth of the Holy Spirit to the glory of our triune God. So we consider then this Lord's Day under the theme, the Holy Spirit, the Comforter. We see, first of all, his promise, secondly, his communion, and finally, his power. Now, it's important for us to see and to take very careful note of the distinct manner in which way the Holy Spirit is taught to us by our Lord Jesus Christ in John chapter 14. He is taught in this chapter of Scripture as promised. The promise of the Holy Spirit. He will come to you. I will send him to you. My peace I give to you. My peace I leave with you. Through and by and in the Holy Spirit as promised. This is what we want to see operating in John chapter 14, especially in verses 12 through 14, including 15. This is the promise, generally spoken, given to the disciples in the upper room before Jesus was to leave them and dying for them and being raised again from the dead. He that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. There's a promise. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. A promise. And then a continuation of that promise in verses 14 and 15. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. If ye love me, keep my commandments. In that respect, we want to see how verses 14 and 15 operate together. The promise of verse 14 goes into verse 15. Keep my commandments. Love me. Serve me. Obey me. How? By the Holy Spirit, praying in that Holy Spirit for God's grace to be sanctified by that Holy Spirit to obey the commandments of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now that answer is further given to us in the rest of the chapter. We think of verses 16 and 26 specifically. I will pray the Father, so that as we pray, we're meant to know Christ praying for us. I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Identified in verse 17, who is this comforter? Even the Spirit of truth. Spirit of truth is the another comforter promised by Christ to his church. That same identification is given in verse 26. But the comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name. That is, as a result of Jesus' prayer, sending in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Now, verse 16, we have the Holy Spirit identified as God's gift. The Father shall give you another comforter. A gift is he who is sent, according to verse 26, the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name. And this speaks of the promise of the Holy Ghost as a mission. A mission, that is, a specific, distinct work given to the Holy Spirit to carry on as sent by the Father to the Church of Jesus Christ. Go to them. Help them. Save them. Apply Christ to them, particularly and distinctly. And then that Holy Spirit is understood to take up this mission as all of his work. Everything that is involved in his work is given him by the Father through the Son, Jesus Christ, to be fully, completely accomplished by that Holy Spirit. In that respect, we come to the names that are given. First of all, he has identified in John chapter 14, verses 16 and 26 as the Comforter. In that connection, that word another is important. Jesus Christ set the pattern. He is the Comforter. We might speak of him as the first Comforter, sent by God into the world as God's representative. Jesus Christ preached, taught, and in that preaching and teaching gathered to himself his disciples. They followed him, and he gave to them the truth of God. That's laid out in the first verses of John chapter 14. He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. So disciples were to know that through Jesus Christ being present among them as their Lord and their Master, it was him through whom God was gracious, merciful, kind, and good to them as their Savior and as their King. And they were to understand this comfort. They were with Christ. They were gathered by him. He called them to himself to be his church. And they were to know and understand in the depths of their heart, this was their comfort. This was their salvation. To have been called by Christ into his saving fellowship. But now that Christ was going to leave them, he made sure to promise to them and to us through them another Comforter. One that Jesus Christ would send to give comfort. One that Jesus Christ would send to give his peace. So that his church would continue to have comfort, his church would continue to have peace, even though he himself visibly, personally, according to his human nature, would be absent from them. And the promise, as expressed here, is so marvelous and so powerful that Christ might name him to be this another Comforter. They were to be reassured. And you and I are to have the peace knowing that this promise has been fulfilled and realized to us. And secondly, he is identified and named here as the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit. What we want to say about that name at this point is, first of all, as a spirit, he is understood to operate according to his personal identity. That is, invisibly and mysteriously. As Jesus made the point in John chapter 14, the world cannot see him. As the world saw Christ, as the world saw the works that Christ did, the world would not be able to see the presence, the working, or the power of the Holy Spirit. As for the church to know, by the presence of the Spirit as the wind or breath of God in them. That is, that breath or spirit, words are the same, that it would be the breath of God in them, working invisibly and yet so powerfully, divine power, power of God through the power of Jesus Christ in them. And that brings us to that second word concerning the Spirit, that he is the Holy Spirit. Now, Holy Spirit refers to the fundamental direction of that power. The direction of that power is holiness. That is God-word. God-word. It is a distinct office of the Holy Spirit to turn to God. That is, in the Godhead, to turn the Father to the Son and the Son to the Father, such as the communion of the Holy Spirit. So is the working of the Holy Spirit in and through the works of Jesus Christ. It's by the Holy Spirit that Jesus Christ in his human nature as our mediator was consecrated to God the Father. And all that he did, working, laboring, serving in the power of the Holy Spirit to carry out the will of God in consecration to God. And so too is the working of the Holy Spirit in us, directing us to God. We might say that fundamental direction toward God, toward Christ, is that of faith, as identified in this very Lord's Day. It is given to me to make me, by a true faith, partaker of Christ and of all his benefits. So much is this the promise of the Holy Spirit that we have this promise identified to us in verse 18. Jesus Christ, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. I will not leave you comfortless. By this another comforter, through this another comforter, in verse 18, Christ speaks this truth, I will come to you. So I'd say the Holy Spirit is the comforter by applying Christ as our comforter to us. Same thing we have in verse 23. If a man love me, he will keep my words. My Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. That is, for a man to love Christ, for a man to show that love in keeping the words of God, the words of Christ, it is for the Father to love, and in that love, for the Father and the Son by the Holy Spirit to come to him and make our abode with him, that is, the elect believer. So the promise was given. This is the wonder of Pentecost. According to Acts chapter 2, when our Lord Jesus Christ, risen, ascended to heaven, seated at God's right hand, poured out his Holy Spirit upon his church in Acts chapter 2, this was the realization and the fulfillment of this promise of Christ given in John chapter 14. It was in that Spirit that Jesus Christ came back to his church to abide with them, to be with them, to lead them and to do all the acts of the Church of Jesus Christ, even unto and even toward us. So are the signs at Pentecost. So is the preaching of the gospel at Pentecost Sunday, all by and all in the Spirit, the power of the Spirit, as the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Now we may look more specifically at Scripture, and we find that this is also the work of the Holy Spirit identified in John chapter 3, verses 5 through 8. John 3, verses 5 through 8. The agency, the worker of regeneration, is identified as the Spirit. The Spirit whose power is signified in the water baptism. Except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. There is no entrance. There is no ability on the part of man to enter into the kingdom of God of himself. It must all be by the Holy Spirit. That's borne out in the following words: that which is born of the flesh is flesh, powerless. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. And then this description of the Spirit: the wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. This is their way, this is their manner, this is their entrance into the kingdom of God, all by the Spirit that is inexplicable from a human standpoint. Reminded of a book that was published many, many years ago by Billy Graham. It's called How to Be Born Again. How to Be Born Again. There's a book on how to be born again. You can't write a book like that. You can't do that. There's no manual. If there were a manual to be written, it would be this. Maybe chapter 1. It's impossible. It's impossible. You can't be born again. Chapter 2. By the water and the Spirit. Supernatural, glorious, marvelous act wrought by the Holy Spirit as Christ poured him out upon the church. Then the other glorious work that's identified is sanctification. We see that as identified as the particular work of the Holy Spirit as promised in Romans chapter 8, verses 1 through 16. Romans 8, verses 1 through 6. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Now understand, in that word, in Christ Jesus, there's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is behind that word in, even as we have identified to us in this Lord's Day, partaking of Christ by faith, faith in Christ. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. They that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. That's the very same thing that is identified in John chapter 14, verse 21. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father. And I will love him and will manifest myself to him. That is the power of the Holy Spirit giving to us this walk in obedience. We also have it in verse 23. If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him. We will come unto him and make our abode with him. The presence of the Holy Spirit is the presence of Christ and the Father in the believer, by whose power he walks. Now, this has great significance for you and for me. When you and I believe the gospel of Jesus Christ, as, when, and how you and I believe, and as, when, and how you and I exercise our faith in the Word of God, we exercise ourselves in faith as we worship and as we pray, you and I must say, with such gladness, with such thankfulness, that is the working of the Holy Spirit, as promised by Christ, fulfilled in Pentecost, because that is the work of God in me. That is his gift, saving me, delivering me by his Spirit. So we are able to confess that in Lord's Day 20, believing, knowing its truth, in the working of the Holy Spirit in us by its fruits, to be able to say, he is given me to make me, by true faith, partaker of Christ and all his benefits, that he may comfort me and abide with me forever. Now we look more deeply to see how this is all true. We want to see its truth in the very particular and distinct power that is shown to us in John chapter 14. We've already seen it to some degree in verses 18 and 23. As Jesus Christ teaches us in those verses, he comes to abide in us. He comes to make his dwelling place with us. And then also this, the Father himself comes to dwell in us. How is that true? How does that happen? We're meant also to look at verses 10 through 13 of John chapter 15. As Jesus had said to Philip in verse 9, how sayest thou, show us the Father? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. That identification, to see Christ is to see the Father, and now to have that transferred to us by the Holy Spirit. To say it's going to be true as much for us as it was true for the disciples in that upper room with Jesus right present among them. To see him is to see the Father. How does that happen? You can go back to verses 1 through 9. How is it that our Lord Jesus Christ says to you and to me, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And how are we sure that what follows out of that, to see Jesus Christ is to see the Father, to have him is to have the Father as the way, and the truth, and the life. Again, just as much as those disciples did in Jesus' presence in that upper room. How is that possible? We have the answer given to us in the Heidelberg Catechism in this Lord's Day. How is the Holy Spirit given to us? What is his power? What is his distinct glory? It is this, to make me a partaker of Christ and all his benefits. This is his communion. The communion of the Holy Spirit is the communion of Christ. The communion of the Holy Spirit is the communion of Christ. To put the same thing a little differently, to have the Holy Spirit is to have Jesus Christ himself. It is the office of the Holy Spirit as the Spirit to give to us Christ. That is his office. That is his power. Because he is communion. He himself is fellowship. So we must speak of him as being the breath of God. And the breath of God in the Trinity itself. As we saw before in the first point, the Spirit is the Spirit of communion. He is the Spirit of fellowship, and he is the Holy Spirit. We want to see that working together in this way. In the Spirit, the Father and the Son have fellowship with one another. They have fellowship with one another. Such is the greatness, such is the glory of the Holy Spirit, that he binds, joins the Father and Son together in love. So you might say this is the holiness of the Holy Spirit, to consecrate the Father to the Son and the Son to the Father in the Trinity. He is the bond of love, he is the bond of fellowship, he is the bond of communion between the Father and the Son as persons. In the Spirit, the Son faces the Father. In the Spirit, the Son is before the Father. It is in the power of the Spirit that it is the determination of the Father to glorify the Son and the Son to glorify the Father, thus leading to this blessed truth that we have in verse 10. Believest thou not that I am in the Father and the Father in me? Verse 11, believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me. And that is why to see Jesus is to see the Father. This is why Jesus is the way and the truth and the life. Through it all, you must see the Holy Spirit, his presence and power as the third person of the triune God. And now, that same Spirit has been given to you. Spirit has been given to you to make you a partaker of Christ and all his benefits. So then, what is your regeneration? What does it mean to be born again? It means that the Holy Spirit has engrafted and implanted into you Christ. Christ in his life. Christ in his holiness. And that brings us to the other great and glorious work of the Holy Spirit, sanctification. Sanctification is the Holy Spirit renewing you in the image of Jesus Christ, making you truly, making you really a partaker of Jesus Christ as the image of God and his righteousness, his holiness, the love of God, so that you, by that working of the Holy Spirit, are sanctified. You are renewed to love God, to love your neighbor according to the law of God. So it is the working of the Holy Spirit. So I must also speak of the gift of faith. Identified here in this Lord's Day very distinctly as the as his power to make you partaker of Christ and his benefits by faith. By faith. So you must say that this is the working of the Holy Spirit just as much as sanctification, just as much as regeneration. So that when I believe, as I believe, how I believe, when I believe, it is the Holy Spirit working that faith in me. Not just saying, well, here is the gift of faith, I put it inside of you. Now it's up to you to act out of that faith, to live out of that faith, to pray out of that faith. You and I must understand every exercise of faith is the Holy Spirit leading us, guiding us, bringing us to Christ, bringing us to God in everything that we do by faith. So we must then speak of the wondrous and glorious power of this Holy Spirit. We must consider two things about this power of the Holy Spirit. We have regard to the great difference between us and our Lord Jesus Christ. Who is Christ? He is our Lord. He is our Savior. He is our head, our mediator. We must take heed to the words given to us in John 15. Without me, ye can do nothing. Without me, ye can do nothing. Christ speaks those words about himself. Without me, apart from me, ye can do nothing. He speaks that word to us to show to us all our weakness. We are sinners, incapable, and we are always weak. And now we are confronted with the promise of the Holy Spirit as everlasting. He will remain with you. He will abide with you. Wondrous words that we have reflected in this Lord's Day. He may comfort me and abide with me forever. Now, you and I must not take those two words and separate them to say, well, here is his comfort on the one hand, here is his abiding forever on the other hand. They are one and the same. The Holy Spirit does not abide with us forever. There is no comfort for us. There is no peace for us. Without the Holy Spirit abiding with us, we have no comfort but only sorrow. We have no comfort but only loss. We have no comfort, we have only hopelessness, because we are left to ourselves. But the Holy Spirit is promised to us by our Lord Jesus Christ and given to us by Jesus Christ as the Holy Spirit of God. Just as God the Father is God, fully, completely. Just as God the Son is God, fully and completely, so the Holy Spirit is God, fully and completely. All the power, all the might of God is at the disposal of the Holy Spirit. The wisdom of God is the wisdom of the Holy Spirit in us, as given by Jesus Christ. This must be all our strength. This must be all our power to preserve us and to keep us. As he is true co-eternal God with the Father and with the Son, so his is the power of glorious sovereign grace. His power behind our faith, even when our faith is weak and even when it falters. It is his power behind our sanctification, even when we struggle so mightily to put off the old man and to put on the new. His is the power by which we believe, and it is that power that he applies to our mind to give our hearts comfort and peace in the Word of God through faith. This is the power to preserve us. His is the power to keep us according to the word of Jesus Christ. I will never leave you nor forsake you. So he abides. Rejoice in the power, the presence, the fruits of the Holy Spirit in your life. By them know his presence now and always in you for your comfort and for your peace. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, we thank thee for thy word. We thank thee for the word of thee as our God, the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, our God for us, our God always to abide with us, to remain with us, to keep us. We thank thee for thy Holy Spirit. We thank thee for his fruits in our hearts, our minds, and our lives. May it be ever our joy and our gratitude to trace back these marvelous, powerful gifts to their source, and thee, our God, by the working of thy Holy Spirit. So strengthen our faith and trust in thee, the God of our salvation. So strengthen us that we may become more and more fruitful, more and more strong in our life, to serve thee, to glorify thee, to confess thy name and thy truth. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.